You're listening to the sermon podcast of Dan Roschke, pastor of Shepherd of the Valley Lutheran Church in La Mesa, California. For more information about Shepherd of the Valley, visit our website at www.svlc.org. But now, here's Pastor Dan and his sermon for today.
Grace to you and peace this day. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, who creates us. Jesus the Christ, who redeems us and forgives us all our sin, from the Holy Spirit, who goes with us and challenges us and comforts us in this day. Amen. Our text today helps us think about worship, about what it means to bring our sin honestly before God, to release what we have and what we have left undone, to place it all at Jesus' feet, and to let God's forgiveness roll down over us. Today, on this Father's Day, we have some powerful stories from Scripture about coming to terms with our sin, with our mistakes, those known and those unknown. Did you hear that powerful story again from the Old Testament that Kari read for us about David coming to terms with his sin? Judging that landlord that stole the sheep, but then having the mirror held up to him when Nathan says those famous words, "You are that man." Today is a day for coming to terms with our sin, with our mistakes, those that we know and can admit to, and those that we don't even know. Think of all the ways that we've hurt people and not even known it. Today is a day to come to terms with that and then open ourselves to accepting God's forgiveness. That is probably the greatest gift for those of us who are fathers. God's forgiveness. It's freely given to us, dads. For the things that we have done, God forgives us. And for the things that we have left undone. And that's not just for the fathers, that's for all of us, of course. God's forgiveness comes rolling down toward us today like a wave. Ever been washed over by a wave in the ocean? So cool and refreshing. What a gift. Just that moment when the water washes over your head. Our gospel text today that I just read gives us these two characters. They are characters. The Pharisee and a woman of the city, it says in the text. A woman of the city. The truth is, Jesus loves and forgives and is frankly friends with both of them. Jesus accepts the invitation to eat at the Pharisee's house. They're friends. Even more so in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is friends with Pharisees. They're not just all these evil villains. Jesus goes over to the Pharisee's house. The Pharisee opens his door to him. They're friends. But the great lesson here comes from this weeping woman. She teaches us, too, about worship and about faithful living. You see, the Pharisee in this story is guarded. The Pharisee is in control. He holds court. He calls the shots, even with Jesus. I don't know if you caught that funny line, but Jesus says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And the Pharisee says, "Teacher, speak." He's in control. He's pulling the strings. And that's actually true of any dinner host in that period of time. They would conduct the conversations at the meal. They would hold court. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that where one person is kind of conducting the conversation. I had an opportunity when I was in seminary to eat a meal, a dinner, at one of my professor's house. And this professor, his name is Martin Marty, and he's a pretty well-renowned Lutheran scholar. If there was a Mount Rushmore of Lutherans, you know, I think I would have Martin Luther and Douglas John Hall and Martin Marty and then maybe Pastor Melissa, you know, just all four of them up there, etched into stone. Martin Marty's, you know, up there at the top. And Martin Marty would conduct the table and he would hold court at the dinner. And I remember he had appetizers. And so we're all standing around, you know, a bunch of students, about 30 of us, go to his beautiful house out in the suburbs. And he had a beautiful porch and we admired his house. And he had all these honorary doctorate robes that someone had quilted into sort of a wall hanging. It was just made out of his honorary doctorates. I mean, he's a rock star. So we're all there and we're just admiring everything. And then he brings us all together and he gives us a question at the meal, at the appetizer. And he said, I'm going to give you a question. And then at dessert, we're going to talk about the question. So you have the meal to visit with each other and to think about how you will respond to this question. And then the question was, we're all, you know, future pastors and leaders in the church said, you know, what are your hopes for the church in the 21st century? Pretty big question. But we had this time, and he held court. And then at dessert, he held court as we did this. This is the Pharisee, too. This is the Pharisee just holding court. Teacher, speak. And frankly, this is us, too, the Pharisee. We like to be in control. Maybe we don't all hold court quite like that at a dinner party or when we're in the center of the room. But we all like to be in control. In control of our lives, in control of our possessions, of our things, in control of our bank accounts, certainly, in control of our children, in control of our safety, in control of our futures. We like to be in control of our emotions. The list goes on. We all like to be in control. I don't care who you are. And when something or someone threatens to crack us from that control that we think we have, that's pretty much a threat, pretty much a violation. And we put up our resistance. We do it in different ways. We're all different people. Some of us fight that resistance. Others run away, flight from it. But we all resist anyone trying to break us of our control, trying to take our control away. Have you ever been on a roll with a story or something, or a thought at least, and someone interrupts you? It only breaks your focus, but you have the attention of the room. I know this happens to dads all the time. You know, we'll be, hey, I'm holding forth here. And then the kids run in and it's like, hey, wait a minute. Hey, I was in control here, you thought. In comes this woman in the story, making a scene before Jesus. I almost imagine the Pharisee going, hey, excuse me, I'm holding court here. Don't you see we're doing something here? This woman comes in. She's crying. She looks all remorseful. Which, by the way, it was not uncommon for someone to come wandering into a room during a dinner party. Interesting. The house of a Pharisee would have been kind of shaped in a U-shaped pattern. And so the center of the house is the courtyard. And then that'd be kind of a niche, well, a whole room where you would have the meal. And that'd be a big table in that same U-shaped pattern, kind of three sides of the table so that the servants could come in the middle and refill the glasses and things. So it was this open air space. The tables, by the way, too, were all down on the ground. They would recline when they would eat. So you can just imagine this scene of Jesus and the Pharisees and others at the table. And in wanders this woman, just kind of from the street. That's how it was then. You know, it was much more of a public culture. And so people would kind of wander in, people from the street, kind of like flies or beggars, you know. Maybe you'd give them something, and other times, you'd, you know, get out of here. That's how it was then. And in wanders this woman. It wasn't totally uncommon, but she wanders in while the Pharisee's holding court. Wait a minute, what's going on? She couldn't have contrasted the Pharisee, and maybe you and me, who like to be in control, more sharply. She was out of line. She was out of control. She's weeping uncontrollably, so much that she wet Jesus' feet with her tears. That's a lot of crying. She covers Jesus' feet with a special ointment, too, and also with kisses. She wipes his feet with her most prized possession, her hair. I doubt any of us would ever make a scene like that. Someone's holding court. For one, we just don't do that in our day and age. But also, we don't lose control. At least we try not to. It's a sign of weakness in our culture or submissiveness to lose control. No way. We keep our guards up. Now, lots of people do make scenes in our day and age. But I'm finding it's usually more for these kind of glorification purposes. It's sort of a blatant show of humility. It's almost theatrical. Look how pious I am. Oh, look at me suffer. Look how holy, so holy I am. Look how good and faithful I am. There's a way, it's hard for us to get to what this woman is up to. She is up to something different than that. She's not making a public show of her holiness and her apology and her sinfulness. She's just weeping. Weeping and washing Jesus' feet with this ointment and with her tears. We're too savvy and too suspicious today. If somebody did something like that, we'd say, what is their deal? What are they trying to show off or something? It's not quite the same. What this woman is doing is she is bringing everything she has before Jesus, starting with her honesty. This is where we learn from her. She starts with her honesty, with her sincerity. She brings her whole life, that is her real life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. She brings her sin and her brokenness before Jesus. She brings her gifts, the things that she has, this alabaster jar of ointment. And she wipes Jesus' feet in a show of, commentators aren't really sure what this show is. The show of joy and sorrow and confession. It's kind of this mixture of all those things. What she does is a show of joy, sorrow, and confession. It's all mixed up. And she wipes Jesus' feet with her most prized possession, with her hair. She brings it all and releases it in total submission. She teaches us about worship, sisters and brothers in Christ. Not just worship like this on Sunday morning, although that's a big part of it, but she teaches us about worship, which is at the heart, offering. Did you know that? If I asked you, what is the whole purpose of worship, what we do here? What is at the center of it all? What would you say? At the very core of worship, at the very center of worship is offering, where we bring all that we are and all that we have and pour it out and offer it to God. She teaches us about worship, about offering. How do we wipe Jesus' feet with our most prized possessions? See, this woman teaches us a great lesson about living faithfully and living in total submission to God. She reminds us of what we hate to admit, that we are not in control, right? Last week, Malcolm was one of our acolytes. Was it acolyte again? Malcolm Collins? He's not here today. Malcolm, I don't know if you've noticed, but Malcolm really lifts up the offering plate when he collects the plate from the ushers. Have you ever noticed this? He's very reverent, and he holds up the plate very slowly, and he keeps going. You can't see my feet right now, but watch Malcolm next time. He actually goes up on his tiptoes when he lifts up that plate, that offering to God. It's very moving. And I didn't teach him to do that. He just does that. Almost like he's going to lose his balance. Maybe it'd be good one day if he did lose his balance. I mean, that's the image. We lift everything we are and have up to God. We go up on our tiptoes. A couple years ago, a book came out called Death by Suburb: How to Keep the Suburbs from Killing Your Soul. It's written by a pastor who was living at the time in the suburbs in Chicago. And if you have my copy of the book, I'd like it back. I don't know where it is. The basic structure of the book is that he highlights about seven or eight, what he calls toxins of suburban living and suburban thinking. And he counters each one of those toxins with an ancient spiritual practice. Very interesting book. I would commend it because many of us live in the suburbs. One of the toxins of suburban culture, he argues, is that idea that I'm in control of my life. I'm in control of my life, so I can protect my life, my things, with a nice house and with a security system. We had the security system guy come by yesterday to try to sell us security. And we have a yard, and we have nice big cars. We can protect our life and our children's life. We are in control of our lives. He calls it a toxin of suburban culture. And do you know what he counters it with? Offering. An ancient spiritual practice. He counters that toxin with the idea of offering. That is, opening ourselves, our time, and our possessions up to God. It's an ancient spiritual practice. Remember our forefathers on this Father's Day, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, sacrificing their very best sheep. That wasn't to pay the bills. They were sacrificing. That was their whole worship service. Those are the earliest forms of worship. They would take their best sheep and burn it. The offering up, the letting go, and remembering that we are not in control of our lives after all. And in that offering up, in that total honesty, in that total submission, comes total forgiveness. Let's bring it all to God, sisters and brothers who follow Jesus. Let's bring everything to God. Let's offer it all to God, dads, even us. Let's lay our lives at the feet of Jesus. Let's confess our sin, really. Some of the most ineffective preaching I learned is where pastors try to act like, oh, I sin too. I get really mad when I'm in traffic. That's my example. I get mad at other drivers. That's not really confessing our sin. You don't have to lay it all to each other, but lay it all out, all of it, really, to God. And let's let God take that burden off of our backs. Let's go up on our tiptoes. Let's offer everything we have and wipe Jesus' feet with our most prized possessions. The truth is, Jesus forgives and is friends with both the Pharisee and the woman. But the honest one, the unguarded one, the one who is out of control, and the one who is real, penitent, she receives the greater gift here. And that gift of grace and forgiveness is offered for you too this day. There's an offering for you too. All we can do is open our hands and our arms and receive God's offering of forgiveness and grace. And when we do, it comes rushing like a wave of mercy crashing over us. Go to the beach this week. Go to the Pacific Ocean, what Ben Stewart calls the world's greatest baptismal font. Go to the ocean this week, if you're able, and let God's grace come crashing all over you. Or at least just take a shower. That water cleanses us. That love of God heals us and forgives us. And washes us back up onto the shore to be the people that God is calling us, fathers and all of us, to be in this world. Thanks be to God for God's unbounded grace and forgiveness. This day and always. Amen.
From all of us at Shepherd of the Valley Lutheran Church, thank you for listening. Check us out again soon. And to learn more about our national church body, Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, visit www.elca.org. Goodbye for now, and remember, God's outpouring of grace and peace never runs dry. Here's to a new day.